Galatians 5. We continue on in our conversation about the answer is always love. Part 2. We need answers. We need to know how to live. And so sometimes we don't do it correctly because Christianity is not a bunch of rules and regulations. Amen? So it is God who first loved us. John 3:16. Simple enough. Everybody knows that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And so when we love, it's not because we just know what love is, but it's because love comes from God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. John writes this, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And Jesus says this in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." He says, "You are also are to love one another, and by this, by our love for the brethren, the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples, if you have love for another." And so God the Father is love. Jesus came to display that love to the world. And so when we get saved, now we have God's love in us, and we're to go display that love to the world. And that's what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Anybody who doesn't love doesn't know God. Because God is what? Love. So the issue is that people say, "Well, how do I know how to love?" Because if I give you a bunch of rules and regulations, then it's about rules and regulations, right? But it's not about rules and regulations. It is doing what is right out of love. It's doing what is right out of love. Now, I want to try to explain that today. Next week, we'll have the kids in here. We got family fellowship. We've got a cool service for you planned. You're not going to want to miss it. And then in February, we'll get into some hardcore topics from Galatians. But the first thing I want you to understand is this. When we talk about love and people understand what it means to love, it's because you have a misunderstanding of something about God. And we talk about that when you worry, right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 to 33. Jesus says, "Don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear," right? I mean, who cares what you're going to eat and going to wear? Because it says, God knows that you have need of all these things. So why do you worry? Worry does what? Nothing. Okay, so God knows you have this. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this stuff will be supplied for you." Paul says in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all my needs." Okay, so if you don't believe that, then it's a misunderstanding of your misunderstanding of something about God. So, let me get into that in depth. When I talk about misunderstanding God, let me try to explain that in depth, and hopefully it'll give you some type of understanding. Now, when I was doing last week's message, I don't know how I come across it. I was looking up something, talking about the dietary laws for like shrimp and crab and lobster and stuff. And anyway, this thing come up on my Google News feed that said, "God hates shrimp." And so I was like, "Really? That's ridiculous." So I had to click on it. It's an actual website, "God hates shrimp." And so as I'm reading through this and I'm looking at it, here's this picture that I see, and here's this guy holding a sign that says, "God hates shrimp." And he quotes Leviticus 11, chapter 11, verse 9 through 12, I think. And then the other guy to the other side of him has a sign that says, "God hates gays." And I'm going, "Oh, man, you guys miss on both marks." So I'm thinking, man, these guys just don't understand something about God. Because here's the thing. The problem is that God don't hate the sinner because He died for the sinner. He hates the sin that they practice. The sin of homosexuality. And so homosexuality has been a problem Old Testament and New Testament. Right? There's nothing new. Old Testament, New Testament, both an abomination to God. From the beginning, God designed male, one female, to come together in a marriage, leave your mom and dad, now you're your own family. And that one man, one woman, you have sex inside of that marriage for procreation and for enjoyment. That's why God gave it. Anything outside of God's creative design is an abomination. Bestiality, homosexuality, adultery, premarital sex, that falls in the same category of sexual immorality. The same category. So those are very serious things. So, from the beginning, God had in mind what his creative design was. Anything outside of that is an abomination. Now, it's not going to change, right? Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God does not change. He says, I am the Lord, I don't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Hebrews 13, 8. Okay, so we know that God's the same. So if he hates something as an abomination here, in the New Testament, he's going to still hate it. Right? All right. This is why, back to the shrimp. So in Leviticus 11, if you ever read that passage, you can go back and do that at some point in time. And this is the one he quotes here. It talks about anything that doesn't have scales and fins. And then it goes into birds, and it talks about creeping things and four-legged creatures and all this stuff. And it's like all that stuff is an abomination to God. How many of you ever had salt and vinegar grasshoppers? Am I the only one? Well, that's not right. They're a little crunchy, but they're good. No? Okay. We're moving on with that one then. So here's the idea. When we talk about what God hates, what is detestable, what's an abomination, you have to understand something about God. How do you understand something about God? You find out about God in his word, right? This is why I will never stop saturating you with the word of God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 this. He says in the NLT version, let the words of Christ in all of its fullness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that Christ gives. Everything that you live your life comes from God's word. Everything that you give advice to other people comes from God's word. Everything that happens in life should be an outflow of the scriptures. You're just living them out. And that's why I'll never stop saturating you with the word of God. I will hammer you with the word of God. You've got to hear the word of God over and over and over and over again. It'll finally sink in sometime. So, when we talk about understanding something about God, number one, don't take your English translation. This is a big problem that we have. People want to take a specific translation and they say, okay, that's law. Well, not really. Because the word abomination, translated from Leviticus 11 and Leviticus 18, 22, which talks about homosexuals, is absolutely not the same word. Matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter 11, the word should preferably be, this shall be detestable to you. It's a little different than an abomination, isn't it? Sounds a little different. So if I explained it even more, I would say it this way. This should not be something that you eat because it'll make you ceremonially unclean. Now it has even more meaning, doesn't it? It's kind of crazy. So when you get to know the word of God, you get to know God. When you get to know God, you know his character and nature. You know what is against his nature and what isn't. Number two, the punishment is different. What do you mean? Well, number one, the word is not the same. Abomination in Leviticus 18 is not the same word in Leviticus chapter 11. Well, what is it then? Well, it's two totally different words, and they have two totally different meanings. Homosexuality, the punishment was what? Death. What was the punishment for eating shrimp? According to rabbinical tradition, you were just ceremonially unclean. And unless you went through the purification process, and if you did go through the purification process, you're okay to get right back in there and do whatever you need. Huh, totally different, right? Sounds different. Punishment's different. And number three, God is the creator of the universe, and he's allowed to do whatever he wants to do. I mean, what I mean by that is, number one, we talk about the homosexuals like, oh, God hates the homosexuals. No, he didn't. He died for him. Get him to repent, turn to Christ, Let God deal with him on the inside. That's all you do. Period. Move on. But if God gave dietary laws, can he change them? Sure. Has he? Absolutely. From the beginning, he's changed them. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, if you read that, you'll study it out. You'll find out that animals and mankind were what? Vegetarians. That's all they ate was vegetables. Were they allowed to eat meat? No. Were lions allowed to eat other animals as a carnivore? No. They were vegetarians. Vegetarians from the beginning. That's kind of odd, isn't it? But then you come to the flood. God destroys all flesh, all mankind, except for Noah and his kids. And you come in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 through 4. Moses writes this. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. So now God begins to change things. And he says, okay, you're coming off the ark. Guess what? The fear of mankind is going to be into all animals. Don't go live with the grizzly bears. Don't go swim in the ocean with the great white sharks. The fear of mankind is going to be upon them. Okay, and then he goes on to say in verse, into your hands they're delivered. So God says, you're to have control over these animals of the earth. Every moving thing that lives shall be what? Food for you. And as I have given you the green plants, I give you everything. But, okay, now here's a stipulation. You shall not eat the flesh that is in it. That is its blood. Don't eat anything with bloody. The medium rare, back then you got to cook a little bit. Get that blood out of there. And so God changes the regulations. They started off as vegetarians. And then after the flood, God says you can eat anything. You can eat shrimp. You can eat pigs. You can eat it all. You want salt and vinegar grasshoppers? You can eat them. Not a problem. And then come the days of Moses. And he changes the law again. And he says, okay, now there's going to be certain things. Anything with a cloven hoof, you're not going to be able to eat. No more pig, no more crab, no more lobster. And I did do a little bit of research. The crab, shrimp, lobster, some of those different types of crustaceans were actually pagan sacrificial things that the pagans did. And so God, in the law, is trying to eliminate paganism. Get away from that stuff. And that's one of the reasons that God gave that. Don't eat the shrimp, don't eat the lobster, because pagans sacrifice those animals to their gods. Kind of stay away from that stuff. So it's like, you understand something about God, you begin to understand. Now, does the law apply today? No. Why? Because Jesus changed it when he was alive. In Mark chapter 7, verse 19, Jesus says this. He's talking about, you know, they're like, oh, why do you eat with them? They don't even wash their hands. And he's like, who cares if they don't wash their hands? It's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean. It's what comes out. Because that comes from the heart, and that's what makes you unclean. He said, but what goes into a man's heart, all it's going to do is go into his stomach, and he's going to poop it out. And thus he declared all foods what? You can eat anything you want. And he had to do the same thing to Peter, who was a Jew, thinking that anything was unclean. In Acts chapter 10, verse 15, he comes in and he says, God, the voice comes down and he says, what God has made clean, don't you call unclean. Don't you call common. So God declared all foods clean. Is that the way it's going to be forever? No. We've read the end. We know the end of the story. God changes it again. Why does he change it? I don't know. He's God. He's allowed to do what he wants. But in Isaiah 65, verse 25, we read this. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat the ox and, it won't eat the ox. It'll eat straw like the ox. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. You have something different. So God changes the natural. No longer are you going to have carnivores anymore. God changes the dietary laws of all creatures. So now we have something that's different. So make sure you understand the nature and the character of God. For sure, it's vitally important for you to love other people. Now, while we're on the subject, let me talk about this, because this came up, and I think it's important to know. We talk about capital punishment, which is the death penalty, right? Is the death penalty okay? Well, no, because Jesus died for all sin, so that takes care of it all. Okay, so when was the death penalty instituted? When did God create government? All that stuff was just in the structure of the law. No, it wasn't. The death penalty and government come long before the law. Matter of fact, the death penalty and the government come long before Abraham. This is back in the exact same passage that we were talking about. Noah was allowed to eat any animal. Genesis chapter 9. So when we look at verse 5 through 6, he goes on to say, it's like you're not supposed to eat anything that has blood in it. And then he goes on in verse 5, and for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast, and I will require it from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his image. Mankind is created in the image of God. You better understand the sanctity of life, amen? And if man sheds man's blood, then by man shall that man's blood be shed. That's a capital punishment. Well, that's Old Testament. That's law. No, it's not law. Long before the law. Way before the law. God created mankind in his image. Is God's image in all of mankind who is his image bearers important to God? Yes. That is part of his nature and his character. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue. The tongue is an unruly evil. It says, what do? Oh, we bless God. Oh, bless God. Thank you, God. And then we turn right around and curse men. And he says, who is created in the image of God? This should not be. Shouldn't be talking bad about other people, including unsaved people who do evil, wicked things. It's created in the image of God. I know that sounds a little different than what we think in our minds, but, well, the God of the Old Testament, he become nice in the new. The God of the Old Testament doesn't change. He's still the same God in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 through 4, and the ESV says it this way. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Okay, he's just rehashing what he talked about in Genesis 9. It's all about God. He created government. Man to rule over man, to don't let evil run rampant. Punish the wrongdoer. For there is no authority except for God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Verse 3. Now, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do good. God creates authority. They're to punish wrongdoers. Well, do good and you don't have to worry about getting punished. And then he says, for you will receive for his approval, for he's God's servant for the good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. What's the sword for? To kill? To punish? For he is a servant of God and an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. There you have the character and nature of God. Mankind, the preservation of life, the sanctity of life. God created every person in his own image. And you ought to protect that image. Saved or unsaved, God will deal with the punishment in eternity. We deal with the sanctity of life of every person because it was created in the image of our Almighty God. And it's vitally important. And if you want to shed innocent blood, and that's the idea. It's not to kill, but to shed innocent blood. That's where people say, oh, well, Ten Commandments says thou shalt not kill. Or he's going to kill anybody regardless. You're killing somebody in capital punishment. No, no. It's a wrong interpretation of that word. The word kill in the Ten Commandments is to shed innocent blood. Thou shalt not shed innocent blood. If you do, then your blood ought to be shed. Amen? Amen. So we get to the point where we're like, oh my gosh, what is this? Well, how does God feel about this? God doesn't change his mind about things that go against his character and nature. From the beginning in Genesis 9, he created government. And he said, government is designed to punish the wrongdoer and put him to death if he sheds man's blood. period. That is still in effect in the New Testament. You can't get around that. And so what we do is we come up with our own thing, and we're like, well, all right, we got to get into this because I'm getting hungry now and I'm starting to. Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get into our study. Garrett Salser, would you open us in a word of prayer this morning, please? Amen. So, when we talk about loving people, we got to get back to this. When we talk about loving people, the answer is always love. But some people say, well, I don't get what does that mean? And unfortunately, on the one end of the spectrum, because the pendulum swings both ways, on the one end of the spectrum, we find out that it's not about a bunch of rules and regulations. And unfortunately, man, we have pushed people out of church because they didn't follow or practice how we said that they should. You got long hair, young man? You shouldn't have long hair because that's not appropriate for a Christian to have long hair, and God doesn't like that. And, oh, I'm sorry. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about how long your hair should be. Amen? There you go. Nothing. Can women have short hair? Well, that pertains to a man. No, it doesn't. Those are cultural issues. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to go there sometime, you can look where Paul talks about the issue of having your head covered or uncovered. It says, woman's hair are their glory, and it's a covering for them, and man shouldn't have their head covered. And so he's not talking about having hair or a little yarmulke or something like that. He's talking about a veil, because in those days, it's all about the issue of authority. A woman was the one that wore a veil, and so if a man had his head covered, it meant that he wore this little veil thing to cover his head and his face. And that's not what it's talking about, because that pertained to a woman, and it showed that women were to be subject to men. And so a man shouldn't wear something that belongs to a woman, because you're showing submission to a woman. And so it was all about authority and different things, and you're like, well, that's just so confusing. What isn't if you understand culture? Because the Bible was written to the Jews, for the Jews, for a specific time period. And it was given to the Jews. That's why Jesus said in John, he said, I have not come except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he even issued the 12 disciples to go out and preach to the Jews only. It was to them first. Why? Well, what better way to get the gospel out than the people that understood and knew all about God? God's people, the Jews, Israel. So if they were to get converted to Christianity, accept Christ as their Messiah, because he's saying, all these things that you're waiting for, it's fulfilled in Jesus. Here you go. Now go proclaim that to the world. And that's where the church started, based off of the 12 Jews doctrine, the 12 apostles doctrines. Now, we say, well, there's a bunch of rules and regulations. This church, that's all they do. You got to wear this, you got to wear a suit and tie, you got to have King James Bible only, you can't have long hair. Some people, I'm telling you, I've been in churches that would not allow people to preach if they had a goatee. Oh, you can't have that in here. You can't even pray with all that stuff in here. Well, that's not right. But on the other hand, then you have people that say, well, it's all about love. We just love people. Well, yeah, I mean, there's two homosexuals sitting in the auditorium holding hands and putting their arm around each other. Well, God just wants us to love them. On the one hand, you have this legalism, and on the other hand, you have love that just lets sin run rampant. And that's not how it should be. We're to always protect the credibility and the authenticity of God's church. And even in the church, we need to hold back sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Paul says this, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump? That's what it does. When you allow sin to come in and you don't deal with it, it runs rampant in the whole church. And so people say, well, then if it's not about a bunch of rules and regulations and we got to keep people in check, then what is it? It's this. God creates boundaries. Do you see that? Not rules and regulations, but boundaries. And so God established boundaries for our protection. We'll say it that way. That's the best way I can describe it. It's like the issue of alcohol. We're going to get into this at the beginning of February. We're going to go through these, the lists of the flesh that we're going to talk about in Galatians 5, 16 to 21. But like alcohol, we'll address the issue. I'll give you the boundaries. But the Bible says that God made wine to make the heart of man glad. And I'm going to tell you something right now. He's not talking about grape juice. But God put limitations on it. Those boundaries. Do you understand and know that alcohol is a poison? I mean, you can die of alcohol what? Poisoning. Thank you. Is chocolate, can you die of chocolate poisoning? Well, I hope not, because a lot of you are going to be in trouble. But here's the idea. You eat too much chocolate, you're just going to get a stomach ache, probably give you diarrhea, maybe puke it back up. You have too much alcohol, you get alcohol poisoning, you die. Why does God give boundaries? For our protection. He gives things for our enjoyment. But he also says, hey, don't abuse what I've given you. So we have boundaries. Boundaries for our protection. And so, here's where the pendulum gets cloudy. So when we talk about boundaries, okay, the legalist will stand in the middle because they don't want to get close to the boundaries. And the legalists will say, okay, well, you guys got to come and stand close to me because that's what's going to be pleasing to God. And that's not the case. That's why God gives boundaries, so that you can walk all the way from fence to fence, front, back, side to side, and enjoy the freedom that Jesus gives you. And then on the other hand, you have people that want to walk the fence. They're like, oh, don't you tell me, you legalists. Ooh, whoops, oh, slipped, oh, fell off. Oh, it's no big deal. And the problem is that most of the time, people want to change where those boundaries are. God sets the boundaries. God sets the standard. And if you don't know anything about the character and nature of God, you'll never know where those boundaries are. And if you listen to mankind, sometimes he'll give you his own personal opinion. Now, we talk about these boundaries. The legalists want to take the fence line. They want to eliminate a couple sections so they can narrow that fence line down in. And that's not true either. And then the liberal type of person wants to take that fence and push it out a little further so they can go beyond where God's design was. And so God is clear on his limitations. And we can't move the fence because God's the one that sets up the boundaries. Don't change the rules just to suit you. And so that's why it's crystal clear to understand the things about God. Galatians chapter 5, let's get into it. Verse 16 through 21, Paul writes this. But I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify, you won't satisfy the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Now, John chapter 3, Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So you have to be born of the Spirit. And that's what he's talking about, the Nicodemus in John 3. You've got to be born of the Spirit. So once you are born again, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians that now you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Now you have God's Spirit. So his Spirit, if you allow him to have control, we'll get it right. But if you take control and you're in the flesh, you're going to screw it up. And it's all about who's in control of your life. Because God isn't going to force his control off on you. He's going to allow you to do whatever you want to do. If you want to give him control, man, he'll do it through you perfectly. And if not, it might destroy your life. So he says, for the desires of the flesh, they're against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposite to each other to keep you from doing the things that you should. I was going to wait, but I think it's imperative that I give you this illustration now. John MacArthur gave a very excellent explanation of the flesh. He said that in ancient Roman times, the majority of the people were killed by crucifixion. Everybody knows that. But there was another method that certain ones did just to be even more cruel. And what they would do is, if you were a murderer, they would take the person you murdered and they would sew him to your body. And you would walk around with that dead, rotting corpse on you. And what would happen is, as that corpse began to rot and be corrupted, so would your flesh, till eventually you died. And so John MacArthur believes that in many passages where Paul says, put off the old man, put on the new, right? The word righteousness means rightly clothed. So when you accept Christ, you have Christ's righteousness. Be clothed with it and live in that. Don't go back and put that old man back on, because he's dead. You put the old flesh back on, it's going to corrupt you and you're going to die. And that's kind of the explanation here that I want to give. So in verse 18, he goes on to say this. Look here at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, here's the works of the flesh. They're evident. They're absolutely evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, verse 21. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these, I warn you as I warned you before. There's more. There's a bigger list. He just says, and things like this. So we don't have the exhaustive list. We just know that there's more. He says, I warn you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so it puts a wrench into our theology when you're like, wait a minute, anybody that believes in Jesus and accepts him, you know, puts his trust, they're going to heaven for all eternity. That's true. But it's a commitment to Jesus. And the things you do in your life is evidence of that. I mean, that's why Paul gives you a litmus test, right? Like, don't let anything in your life show that you may not even be saved. You live your life as a child of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says this. Examine yourselves. See whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about you, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail to meet the test? And so that's what we do. That's why we have legalistic standards. We say this is what you do and don't do, and here you do this and don't do that, or you're not saved. No, your faith in Jesus Christ makes you saved or not saved. So whether you say a prayer, whether you say anything, that's between you and God. But here's the end result. You're not going to practice these things in a lifestyle. Do Christians fall into sin? They sure do. Matter of fact, Paul and Peter both talk about those things you used to do. Like, here's these people. This is part of the Gentiles. That's the corruption. Those are the seeds of Satan. But some of you used to do those things. Okay, so it's not a lifestyle practice anymore. We do fall back into sin. But it's not a life practice. So as the Bible declares, if you get drunk all the time, I would say test yourself, examine yourself. Because the Bible says no drunkard is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. What did you place your trust in? Because obviously you're trusting in alcohol. And I know things can happen with addictions and so forth, and we're going to talk about those come the beginning of February. But one of the reasons God put those boundaries out there is to test the genuineness of your faith. And the second reason is this, so that the world has something better to look at, something different to look at. That's the idea. We want to show the world something that they don't see. Let me explain it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there quickly. In Ephesians chapter 4, when Jesus died, Paul tells us that, matter of fact, in Luke chapter 9 is the only gospel where Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Moses and Elijah are up there with Jesus. And James, Peter, James, and John, they go up with Jesus. And they see Moses and Elijah and all that. Luke's gospel, chapter 9, is the only one that talks about what Jesus talked to Moses and Elijah about. Well, what'd they talk about? It was Jesus' death that he was supposed to accomplish on the cross in Jerusalem. Because everybody in the Old Testament, you have what's called hell. And this is where it gets confusing as well. Because the Bible says that Jesus went down into hell and took captivity captive. Well, Jesus never went down into hell. That's for the bad people. No, hell is a holding place for the dead. And in the Old Testament, there was a chasm between the paradise side and the punishment side. Both were called hell, right? But to tell which where you were at, and we see that in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There's that chasm. Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham on the paradise side. The rich man was not, and he was being punished night and day. So Jesus went down into paradise because everybody that placed their trust in Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was down in there on a promissory note. I believe, God, that you're going to save me. They were only responsible for what was revealed. Because in the days of Abraham, did he have the Bible? Did he have the Old Testament? Genesis wasn't even written until Moses was on the Mount of Sinai. What did he have? What did Noah have? What did anybody have? What God revealed to him. And what he revealed to him, that's what they were responsible for. And so Paul talks about in Acts 19 that now God requires everybody. The times of ignorance are done. God requires now everybody to believe in his son Jesus. That's it. Jesus is the only name by which man must be saved. So when we come to this, Paul says in Ephesians 4, Jesus, he died for a purpose, went down into the paradise side of hell, took everybody there that his blood shed, because they're still there because they can't go to heaven because the price hadn't been paid. Now he pays it, takes everybody to heaven. From that moment forward, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And there we shall ever be with him. Comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4. But here's the thing. When he died, took those to heaven, he gave gifts to his church. And everyone that has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus gave a gift. The Spirit gave them a gift. And we're to use those gifts to build up the body and show the world something different. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 14 through 16. Paul says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. We need to all be on the same page. And when God gave the Spirit, we're allowed to be on the same page. And then he goes on in verse 15, rather, speak the truth in love. Don't shove the truth down somebody's face, because that's the two are together. The answer is always love. Speak the truth, but do it in a loving way. We're to grow up in every way into him, Christ, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Jesus Christ is the glue that holds the whole body together. He holds the body together. And he supplies every joint by the glue with a job and a purpose. And he says, when each part is working properly, that's that well-oiled machine, right? When everybody is doing their part, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in what? It's building itself up in love. We speak the truth in love. We build the body up in love. We need to grow in love. The answer is always love. The issue is the world needs to see that, because it doesn't have that. In verse 17, he goes on to say this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of their heart. They have become callous, and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. We want to show them a life with boundaries of love that is awesome for them. Can I tell you something? Not to be mean, and I'm working on my own self, so I'm going to, Matthew 7, get the plank out of my own eye before I get the dust out of yours. You know, God says the debt is absolutely horrible, and you shouldn't be in debt. And you should save up and pay things off. But you know what we do? We live just like the Gentiles. And we live paycheck to paycheck. And if one paycheck doesn't come in, we're sunk. You know, it'd be great if you followed God's principles, showed the world a life of something different, and say, well, gas prices went from $1.20 to $4. So, doesn't affect us none. We follow God's principles. You'd be out of debt, have 6 months of income in the bank, plan on your retirement. Say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're ready to go, man. We need to show the world something different. That's the whole point. The world needs to see our conduct as something different from theirs. We need to show them how awesome God is, not just tell them about it. Walking in love means that we need to discipline. John 7. We discipline when it's necessary. But also, when it comes to our personal preferences, Matthew 7, just love your brother. And if Jesus saved you, then you're not the same, because you're born of the Spirit, you're a new creature in Jesus Christ, and so the flesh will bring destruction. If you were born of the Spirit, you need to act like it. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says this, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. If you are a child of God, you've accepted Christ, God adopted you into his family, and now you are declared righteous, then your life should reflect that. And you should walk worthy of your calling. It's not about rules and regulations, and it's not just about allowing people to live the way they want. It's about living as the child of God that you are. I remember back in the day, and I'll close with this briefly. I don't know if you remember Bo Jackson and maybe Deion Sanders, I think. Both of them, they played football. They were big football stars. But they went into baseball also. And do you know the rules are different? When you go and play baseball, you can't be a football player. So I can imagine the coach be like, hey, this isn't football. This is baseball. You're a baseball player. Start acting like it. You see the point? Michael Jordan, probably one of the most arguable best basketball players ever. I'm not going to go argue with you. It's all right. He played baseball too. He was no good. He wasn't a baseball player. You know what they told him? Stick to basketball. And you can look that up. Those are just facts. He wasn't that good. But here's the point. I say all that to say this. Look, if you've accepted Jesus Christ and you've made a commitment to him and you are a child of God, then act like it. That's the whole point. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word guides and directs our lives. Thank you for our time this morning, Lord. May we understand and begin to grow. Have a desire. It starts slow. Daily devotions, daily bread, something. Get into a verse of Scripture, something to every day get into your Word and let you give us a desire to know more and to study our Bible and to memorize and to get back into everything that you would have for us. The freedoms you have provided and the boundaries is for our protection, and we can live in that freedom to the fullest. That's the abundant life you gave us. Lord, we all need to be on the same page. I pray, God, that you would just use this invitation, Lord. If there's someone here, maybe they don't know what it means to be a child of God. Let today be the day of salvation. And to your church, God, we are never closer to your Son coming back to get us in the rapture than every day that we come here. Every time that we meet together, we are closer to going home than we've ever been. And so we need to get that message out to a lost and dying world. We need to step it up and do our part so that we can use the gifts that you have given us for your honor and glory. We just give you this invitation, Lord, and we pray you have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.